Luke chapter 8, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 21, mainly at the parable of the sower. Let's pray. Father, we ask this morning that you would speak to us, that you would minister to our hearts as we look at your word. And Lord, that we would find ourselves just in our hearts, bowing down in reverence, Lord, to you. That our hearts, Lord, would be places upon which the seed of your word can find good and fruitful soil. So Lord, do a work in us today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I love to study the Gospels. And one of the reasons why I love to study them is it allows us to clearly see our Lord. It gives us that opportunity to catch His heart, to understand His ways. And as we behold the picture of Him given to us in the Word, there's a transformation that begins to take place in our own lives. Paul spoke of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Maybe jot that verse down and look it up later, but listen close. He says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." Now, Paul says that we are beholding Him as in a mirror. What does a mirror do? A mirror reflects. And the reason that this transformation begins to take place in our lives as we behold the Lord in His Word is the Scriptures become like a mirror. But it's a mirror that as we see Him, it reflects the condition of our hearts and reveals how our lives are different from Jesus. It reveals the changes that need to take place in our lives. And so as we see Jesus, we find ourselves like Isaiah saying, "Lord, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips." We find ourselves like Peter saying, "Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man." We see the Lord and we see ourselves and we see the changes that need to take place in us. James, in his epistle, picks up on this same mirror idea in chapter 1, there in verse 23. Listen while I read. He says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror." There's that word again. "For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." Now, this is a great illustration here. The Bible likened to a mirror because as we look at that mirror, as we look at the Word, we're seeing ourselves in light of God's standard, in light of His standard of perfection, because we're seeing ourselves in light of His Son. And when we see Jesus, we find ourselves going, "Man, I need to change. God needs to work in me." But notice that James says that the man who hears the Word and only hears, he doesn't take the word and do it. He doesn't apply it to his life. That he's like a man who looks in the mirror. He sees the Lord. He sees the standard. And he walks away forgetting what he is to look like. He walks away really because there's an unwillingness in his heart to change. There's an unwillingness in his heart for God to really do that work. So the mirror of the Word reveals to us Jesus. And as we see that reflection of Him, we see what God needs to do in our own lives. Now, we experience this same thing on a physical plane each morning. We get up, we look in the mirror, and we think, "Oh man, there needs to be a change this morning. I need a major, major overhaul." And concerning our physical bodies, there's an active, aggressive attitude and action that goes toward that need. And sometimes It's a major repair work that needs to take place. So we get up and we get in the shower and we brush our teeth and we comb our hair. If you're a lady, you might put on some makeup, some perfume. If you're a guy, you put on some cologne. We get out of our PJs and we put on something that's more presentable to wear out in public. And I see that all of you did that this morning, as I did myself. And for some, the process took maybe 20 minutes. For others, it took several hours. Now, the question that we have to ask is, why do we do that? And really, to be honest, the truth is we are concerned about how we look, because how we look is a reflection so often of where we're at. So we don't want to look like a bum if we're not one. So we put some time into making ourselves look presentable. We actively approach making ourselves look presentable. And the same thing is true spiritually. We come to the mirror of God's Word and we see the changes that need to take place in our life, and we need to actively involve ourselves in that process. The process is to be an aggressive pursuit that says, I am willing to be changed. I am willing for God to do this work in my life. And here's the thing, there's no shortcuts in that transformation process that God is seeking to do in our lives. There's no shortcuts. You can't cut corners when it comes to sanctification. Now, we so often try to do that, though, in the physical realm. Some of you gals know this by experience, because there's been those times when you've been late for work, and so you decide, I'm going to put my makeup on in the car. And we see you out there on Highway 78 or I-5. And how you do it, it's amazing. I mean, you've got your leg, underneath the steering wheel, and you're kind of balancing the car. You've got the mirror turned towards you, so that you could see yourself. And there you are, you're putting on the stuff. And somehow, some way, you pull it off. But I wonder how many of you women have found yourself in that type of situation when you get to work or you get to wherever you're going and you see yourself in front of a big mirror and you think, oh no, what did I do? Because the stuff's on a little crooked or that type of thing. Now, in some ways, that's a poor analogy, because some of you women have really mastered, that particular thing of knowing how to do that. But you get the picture. There's no shortcuts. And this is really true when it comes to the spiritual realm. There's no shortcuts in that process of sanctification. Now, the reason why I am prefacing this portion of Scripture that we're going to look at today with this truth, that God's Word is like a mirror, is because this portion of Scripture is such a good analogy of that mirrored image. You see, the Bible declares that our hearts reveal our true condition. Our hearts reveal, you see, where we're really at. And so today we're going to look at this parable. And we're going to see four types of hearts represented in this parable, represented in this story. And as we look at this parable, we are each going to see ourselves in some light. Each one of us here today, our hearts are going to be represented in the soil that Jesus is speaking of here in this parable of the sower. And I know this is a familiar parable. It's a familiar passage, but my prayer is today that we would maybe shed some fresh insight upon it for our hearts. So let's read here, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others provided for him from their substance. And when a great multitude had gathered, and others had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell on the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground and sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears, let him hear." So Jesus tells this parable, and then he ends it by saying to this crowd of people, "He who has ears, let him hear." Now, this is an interesting phrase because basically what Jesus is saying here is you need to listen with the ears of your heart. In verse 18, he's going to tell us to take heed how we hear. In Mark chapter 4, verse 24, in this same section recorded in Mark's gospel, he says, take heed to what you hear. You see, how we listen and what we're listening to plays such a big part in our spiritual growth and our spiritual development. But how we hear really determines whether or not we are going to be those who are growing in the Lord, progressing in our walks, and bearing the fruit that God would desire us to bear. And so Jesus tells this parable here that really illustrates this principle of hearing, of listening. A parable is a story. It's using a known subject to illustrate or reveal hidden truth. So Jesus takes something here that the listeners of his day knew an awful lot about, sowing and seed, in order to teach them something that they knew nothing about, the unseen response of the heart of man to the Word of God. So he tells this story. It's going to illustrate this point. You see, today as the Word goes out, every single one of us in this room is going to have to respond to the Word of God in a certain way. All of us are going to respond to the Word of God today. How we respond, though, no one really knows. Only the Lord. It's in the unseen. I mean, it can appear like you respond in a certain way, but really, only God knows our hearts. And so Jesus uses this parable to illustrate this. He describes a farmer, a sower, going out to sow some seed. Now, in those days, what the sower would do is he would have this bag attached to his waist, and it was seed. And he'd walk up and down through the field, and he would be scattering the seed like this. He'd reach in, pull it out, throw it out this way, and then throw it out that way. And the seed would go out. It would just be dispersed throughout that field. Now, in those days, the fields that they had, they didn't have the same type of machinery that we have today. And so their fields were very different. Some places the ground was kind of soft. Others it was hard. Israel is kind of a rocky terrain anyway. And so you picture this big field that's not necessarily plowed. And in between these fields were these hard paths. And you would use these paths to go down and access your field, or to go maybe to a neighbor's field. And oftentimes, there was a roadway that kind of ran along the field. And so the sower is out there, and he's throwing the seed. And as he threw the seed, the farmer, the sower, oftentimes wouldn't know what type of crop was going to be produced until it was actually harvest time. And he could see how much of that seed actually took. Now, Jesus describes here in this parable that the seed falls on four different types of soil. There's the hard soil, the pathway ground. There's the stony soil, the thorny soil. And then there's the good ground, the good soil. And Jesus, in this chapter here, in the story, he actually gives us the primary interpretation of what this parable means. We see it here in verse 9. We really don't have to go much further than what Jesus explains here to his own disciples. Let's look at this passage here. Then his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. And the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. So Jesus describes here the primary interpretation of this parable. The seed is the word of God. It's the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to think about this analogy for a minute. It's really a good one. Jesus was a master illustrator. You see, a seed is that which has life in it. You take that seed and it's alive and it's active, and you put it down into the dirt and you begin to put some water on it. What happens? That seed begins to move. Roots begin to come out of it. It begins to sink down into the soil. It's moving. It's active. The writer of Hebrews says that the Word of God is living and powerful. It's active, in other words. Jesus likens the Word to the seed. Peter picks up this same idea in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, when he says that we have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. So Peter, they're describing the Word of God as that which is living. It's that which is abiding. Isaiah, in chapter 55, verse 11, he says, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I send it." Isaiah here, quoting the Lord, presents this picture of the Word being active. It accomplishes what the Lord desires. It goes out and it doesn't return void. So the Word is like a seed, and our hearts, though, are like a piece of dirt in which that seed is going to be planted. It's like soil. But notice this, the seed only produces fruit in the right kind, or in one kind of soil. And that's the soil, that's the good ground. So our hearts reflect, the soil reflects the condition of our hearts. The soil represented here reveals what kind of heart we have, that the seed, that the Word, even this morning, is being planted into. Jesus reveals four types of soil. The four types of soil represent four different hearts. The hearts of four different individuals and their response to the Word of God. Now, that is the primary interpretation of this passage. And we're going to break this down in just a moment. But I want you to think with me here for a minute, especially for those of you here who've been walking with the Lord for a while, because I think there's a secondary interpretation here that really applies to us who have been Christians for a while, who have been walking with the Lord for a while, that the four soils represent actually four different places within our own heart as it relates to our receiving of the Word of God and bearing fruit in every area of our lives, spiritually speaking. You see, notice, he doesn't say that the sower sowed on four different fields. It was one field. But in this one field were four different types of ground. Four different types of soil was represented in this one field. And I think in our lives, the same thing is true as it relates to the Word of God. That there are different places in our lives that are going, or in our hearts, that are going to respond to the Word of God in a different way. That there are aspects of our heart that really respond in a good way towards certain teachings, and other aspects of our hearts that kind of get a little resistant toward other teachings. So I want to break this down as well as we go through, looking at the primary interpretation, but then tying in this secondary idea of this heart being four different soils represented in one heart. So first of all, let's look at the first soil. This is the seed sown on the wayside. It's the pathway ground. As I mentioned, the fields in those days had these paths that would go right through them. People would walk on those paths. It was how the farmer would access his field. And oftentimes there would even be roadsides that were the major thoroughfares where people would go into the city that would be right along next to this field. The pathway soil represents the hardened heart. This is the heart that has been walked on. The heart that has been taken advantage of so many times that it has a hard time trusting. It's the heart that has been hurt too many times, perhaps by people who profess to be Christians who really weren't. Perhaps by other people who just took advantage of them. Or perhaps just by the system, the mindset, the way of the world that just seems to trample down upon people like cars cruising down the freeway. And some of you, or some people whose hearts have been hardened in this type of way, somehow have a tendency to associate those past experiences with the Lord, and so there's a resistance to His Word. There's a thinking that basically says, you know, if God was really there, if He really cared, then He wouldn't have allowed these things to happen to me. And so when the Word is given out, when the Word is being taught, there's this resistance that takes place in your heart. That as you sit maybe here in this sanctuary, that you find yourself just kind of tuning out and saying, you know what, I'm not going to listen to this, and when is this guy going to be done talking, you know? And the devil comes and he seeks to snatch that seed, to take it away before it even can take root. Because you see, he wants so desperately to keep you bound up or in the bondage of that bitterness and guilt that you've been living in. So that's the primary interpretation here, a hardened heart. But let's look at it from a secondary application that I believe as Christians, even mature Christians, we can have areas in our hearts where our hearts are hardened towards certain teachings in the Word. For example, there are some women, some Christian women, who have a real problem with the teaching that they need to be in submission to their husbands. And whenever this teaching is brought up, whenever it comes to light, they tune out. They become selective listeners and say, you know what, I'm not going to listen to this. I'm not going to pay attention to this. And what's interesting is these can be women who really are in love with the Lord, who are fruitful in many different areas of their life, but when it comes to this particular area, there's a hardness that's there. And the result of that hardness, or that hardness results in a barrenness in their marriage. There's fruit in many different areas of the field, but in this area they're hard and resisting and there's no fruit whatsoever. And here's the sad thing, is as that hardness is continued or allowed to continue to be there in the heart, it spreads. It begins to spread to other aspects. Now that's one analogy. But I think that there are many who, when it comes to certain aspects of the Word, certain teachings, certain things that the Scripture talks about, that they just say, you know what? They begin to get uncomfortable. They begin to kind of squirm and just say, you know what? I'm just not going to listen to this. I'm not ready. I can't handle this. My son Aaron, he's a pretty sharp little guy. And oftentimes, because of his sharpness, he tries to give his younger sister, Amy, advice on things. Now, Amy can be kind of stubborn. And when Aaron, especially when Aaron starts trying to give her advice, and sometimes when he tries to do this, she sticks her fingers in her ears and just, you know, I'm not going to listen to you. And it gets him so mad. You know what? We have a tendency sometimes to do that same thing with the Lord. A teaching's being given, we're reading a certain passage of Scripture, the Holy Spirit's ministering to our hearts, and we stick our fingers in our ears and say, I'm not going to listen to this. I don't want to deal with this. But listen, if we are going to bear fruit in every single area of our lives spiritually, there needs to be a softening in our lives in those areas. You see, there cannot be a resistance in our hearts to any part of God's word if we are going to be those who bear much fruit. Let's look at the second soil here. The second type of soil mentioned is the seed sown among the rocks. This is the stony ground, or the shallow heart. It's the shallow heart. You see, in much of Israel, in the land there, there is a thin 2 or 3 inch veneer of soil that is over limestone bedrock. So a little bit of dirt, 2, 3, 4 inches, and underneath that is this limestone, just hard bedrock. And the problem in this particular soil is that the seed, the root, can't get any depth. Because it goes down and it hits that limestone and it can't go any further. It can't get any depth to get any moisture to sustain its life. And we've seen many of this type of hearer as well. They are not openly hostile towards the Lord, like maybe the person with the hardened heart. When they hear of the love of God, they respond eagerly. Luke says in verse 13, they receive the word with joy. It's like they hear the message and it's like, yes, oh, and they receive it with joy. But oftentimes, their response is only an emotional response. That's all that it is. There's a realization that they need a Savior. There's a conviction of sin, and in that moment they profess faith in Jesus and their faith appears to be sincere. Maybe they cry, maybe there's just a sense of real rejoicing, and there appears to be life in them. They start coming out to fellowship and getting involved in things, but then the sun comes up. Then the heat gets turned up. It begins to get hot. Trials begin to invade their life. The difficulties come on the scene. They actually have to live and make a stand for Jesus Christ amongst their friends or on their job. And maybe at first they do it. But then the persecution starts. Then the ridicule comes in. Then they begin to be excluded from, you know, different things. And they suddenly, that emotional high, that feeling of, oh yeah, this is so great, suddenly it begins to kind of fade away and they begin to wither. And suddenly you see them coming out to church and it's not with the same type of zeal that they had before. And then suddenly you begin to see them, you know, not coming out as frequently. Maybe they're not here on Wednesday night anymore. And then suddenly you don't see them anymore at all. And they're back with the same friends, caught up in the same type of lifestyle. Because you see, all that they had was an emotional response to Christ. They had not considered the cost of following Jesus. And when the difficulties came on the scene, when the trials began to happen, and they happened with all of us, they began to wither and fade. Their hearts were not truly affected by His great love. Yes, they were moved, but not in the depth of their hearts to commit all to the one who loved them and gave himself for them. Now there's the primary interpretation. But again, let's consider this in the life of those of us who have been walking with the Lord for a while. The secondary application, because you see, I think there can be places within our hearts in which there's no depth as it relates to certain teachings of the Word of God. You see, we're all in this process of needing to be changed. We are all in this process of needing for God to work in us, and He has said that He's committed to conforming us into the image of His own dear Son. That's what He wants to do in each one of our lives. And so we come to church, or maybe we go to a retreat, or we go to a conference, and we hear a message, and we're convicted. Our hearts are stirred, our hearts are moved. Perhaps we come forward for prayer, or we purpose in our hearts that we say, you know what, I'm going to apply this to my life. And we walk out of the building, we walk out of the conference, we come home from the retreat, and it's like, yes, I'm going to start going for it. But as soon as the heat starts turning up, as soon as the trials start taking place, as soon as the difficulties arise from us seeking to be moving in that area where God has been stirring our hearts, we say, forget this. I'm not going to do this. I'll just stay the way that I am. You know, in working out, in physical exercise, there's a saying, most of you know it, no pain, no gain. And it's true. And the more out of shape you are, the more pain there's going to be, unfortunately. But if you really want to get in shape, there's going to be a certain amount of pain that's going to be associated with that exercise, that activity, that pursuit at seeking to have a physical transformation of your body. Well, the same thing is true spiritually. Because you see, spiritually speaking, the growth process, listen close, of our lives involves a dying to self, a breaking of pride, a losing of the self-sufficiency that we hang on to. That is all a part of that transformation process. And because of that, that transformation process can be very painful. As the Lord starts dealing with us and pointing out the pride that needs to be repented of, the self-sufficiency that we need to let go of and just give it over to Him, that dying of self, we find ourselves going, oh Lord, oh that hurts. We find ourselves kind of, you know, walking like we've been working out, like, you know, our muscles are aching because our heart is being pricked. Our heart is being stirred. And so in our own lives, we need to be those who are willing to allow God's Word, if we're really going to grow, if we're really going to see that transformation take place, to let it go down deep and not just be surfacey. To not just be like the guy who is at the gym and you watch him. And if you ever work out, you see people like this in the gym. They don't do much. They look good. They have all the gear on and they kind of go to one machine, do a couple things, and then they kind of stand around and talk for half an hour, and then they go somewhere else and do, you know, and we can be like that. But no, there's a sense of I need to go deep. I need for God to do a work in my life. The next soil is the thorny soil. The thorny soil represents the distracted heart. Now, what's interesting about this soil is that there's no lack of soil. There's plenty of dirt and there's depth, but there's also thorns. And Jesus describes the cares and riches and pleasures of life as the thorns and briars that choke out spiritual life. This person hears the Word of God, and he's moved by it. He's convicted. The seed goes down deep. It even takes root. It even begins to sprout, but it never bears any fruit that comes to maturity, Luke says in verse 14. It's fruit that is sour and unedible. It's fruit that might look okay, but once you taste it, it's like, ooh, get this out of my mouth. Because you see, before that fruit can come to maturity, before it can come to that place, the life, the nutrients that really need to get into that piece of fruit get choked out by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life. This basically is a good description of the carnal Christian. The person who is so wrapped up in other things. And Jesus mentions here three of them. Three things that choke out the Word that cause us to not be fruitful. Cares, riches, and worldly pleasures. In Mark chapter 4, verse 18, jot it down and look it up later. Mark, in his account of this story, says it this way. Now, these are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the Word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in, choking out the Word, and it becomes unfruitful. Let's break down those three things, because we see often this type of hearer as well. The cares of this life. Those are the worries and the concerns over finances and bills and just stuff that we don't want to let go of. That we can find ourselves so often coming to the Word, coming into the sanctuary, and it's like we are carrying these backpacks, this backpack of burdens. We've got all this stuff piled into it that's right here on the forefront of our mind. And maybe we come to a place after worship where those cares are a little bit gone. They're put aside to a certain degree, and the word goes out and it begins to minister to our hearts, and God begins to work, and the roots are going down deep and they're getting the nutrients. But before that actual word can become fruit that comes out of our life, we go back out and those things come to the forefront once again of our lives and of our hearts. And that word, that work that God so desires to do, gets choked out. We are such a busy culture. There are so many things that demand our time and our attention. And it's so easy because of the way that our society has really, you know, designed living in these days to get caught up in the cares of this world. And I think this is one of the enemy's biggest tactics for us. Is he seeks to distract us to the point where we get so focused on other things instead of seeking after Jesus, instead of following after him. The second thing that can choke out the word that Mark mentions there, that Luke mentions as well, is the deceitfulness of riches. I like that definition. The deceitfulness of riches, because there are many people who are deceived into thinking that is the thing that's going to make them really, really happy is that they can just get a little bit more. Just a little more, man, that's the thing that's going to satisfy me. Just a little richer, a little more wealth, a little more possessions. But the problem is they're never satisfied. That's the deception of it. Money, says the managing editor of Money Magazine, has become the new sex in this country, meaning that money is the number one obsession of Americans. It's interesting. They did a poll with college students today, and these are some of the children and the grandchildren of those people who were in the 60s. Now, the kids, you know, growing up in the 60s, it was interesting about them because, you know, they were into free love and sex and all this, but they had certain, you know, idealistic dreams that they wanted to see, you know, take place and carried out. Well, interviewing and surveying these parents or these kids and grandkids of some of those in the 60s, and they asked them, why are you going to school and what do you want to be? What's your motivation for being here? And this was the response. The reason why I'm going to school, the goal of my going to school, and what I want to do with what I'm doing here at school is whatever will make me the most money. That was the point. That was the focus. That was the drive, man. Whatever is going to make me the most money, that's what I'm pursuing after. That's what my goal is. What makes a person a materialist? It's interesting that even secular dictionaries define it as emphasizing material things to the neglect of spiritual things. It's a preoccupation with things. But not just a preoccupation with them, but it's being obsessed with these things. It's interesting, Isaiah, though, writes in Isaiah chapter 55. He says, hey, all of you who are thirsting, come to the waters, and you have no money. Come buy and eat. Yes, come. And buy milk without money and without price. And then he asks this question. Why do you spend your money on that which is not bread, and your wages for that which does not satisfy? It's a good question. That's the deceitfulness of riches. As you see, it never satisfies you. Someone asked J.D. Rockefeller, how much money does it take to make a man happy? His response was, just a little more. Just a little more. And you see, the person who gets caught up in this type of deception, it can kill them. It can bring them to that place of just being totally and completely ruined. It's interesting, Paul Harvey, he tells an interesting story about how the Eskimo kills a wolf. It says, first the Eskimo coats his knife blade with animal blood and allows it to freeze. And then he adds another layer of blood and another until the blade is completely concealed by the frozen blood. Next, the hunter fixes the knife in the ground with the blade up. When the wolf, with his sensitive nose, smells the blood, he discovers the bait, and he goes to the knife, and he begins to lick it, tasting this fresh, frozen blood. He begins to lick it faster and faster and more vigorously, lapping the blade until the keen edge is bare. Feverishly, the wolf licks the blade harder and harder, and so great is his craving for blood that the wolf doesn't notice the razor-sharp sting of the naked blade on his tongue, nor does he recognize the instant at which his insatiable thirst is being satisfied by his own warm blood. His appetite just craves more and more and more until dawn finds him dead in the snow. That's a great illustration of the person who gets caught up in the deceitfulness of riches. In thinking, this is what's going to make me happy, this is what's going to do it, this is what I need to pursue after. But as he does, he finds, no, it isn't. And it is the thing that ends up actually destroying him. The third thing that he mentions is worldly pursuits or desire for other things. I believe that this is the predominant soil in America and in Southern California today. You see, there are thousands of things which are innocent in and of themselves, but when pursued to excess, become the very things that choke the word out of our lives. And I think the secondary application in this is very obvious, that there are so many distractions placed before us that seek to choke the word, what God wants to do in our hearts. The problem isn't just open sin, but it's just that these other things hold our hearts. There's these other things that we enjoy as much as we enjoy the Lord. And some would say, well, that's not true. I don't enjoy or desire those things as much as I do the Lord. But here's the question. If that's true, then why do you spend so much time on those things that are supposedly less important and so little time on the Lord? That's the real proof of our commitment. Jesus said in Luke chapter 16, verse 23, that no servant can serve two masters. For he either will hate the one and love the other, or else he will lay hold to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon, he said. He also said, what would it profit a man if he were to gain the whole world and lose his soul? It's interesting, though, the whole world can mean different things to different people. What is it that we're pursuing after? I think that we need as Christians to learn a lesson from the frog. Yeah, the frog. You see, it's interesting. The frog, his optical field of perception is like a blackboard that's been wiped clean. The only images that he receives are the objects that directly concern him, such as his natural enemies or the food that he needs for survival. Therefore, these little creatures are never distracted by unimportant things, but are aware only of the essentials that they need and those things that are dangerous to them. The guy doesn't see the unimportant things. Now consider that in light of the Christian and how we can frequently find ourselves being preoccupied with things that are the vain things of the world. We allow our lives to become so cluttered with materialistic pursuits and insignificant concerns that we lose sight of those things that really endure. The things that are going to matter in eternity, we lose sight of that. The psalmist declared in Psalm 119, verse 37, turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your glory. And Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 30, remove far from me vanity and lies, and give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? The last ground or soil we want to look at quickly here is the good ground. The good ground is represented by the heart that is soft and receptive to God's word. It's that heart that is soft and receptive to the gospel. In verse 15, he says, "But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience." It's only the good soil that bears forth the fruit. But this isn't the natural heart of a man. In order for a man's heart to get to this place, God has to do a work in it. So the question that we ask ourselves is, how then does God come and do this work of changing, you know, the hard heart and making it a good heart, the stony heart and making it a good heart? Well, with the hard heart, you got to add water. The Bible speaks of water as being the Word. So you've got the Word mixing with the Word there in the heart, and when it's received in a place of surrender, God can take that heart, as Ezekiel 36 says, a heart of stone, and give you a heart of flesh. And maybe you're here today and your heart is hardened towards the Lord. Know this, that He wants you. He wants to do a work in your heart. With the stony ground, Hosea tells us in chapter 10, he says that you need to break up the fallow ground, for it's time to seek the Lord. There's no depth in your life. God wants to break up that fallow ground. And He wants to take you deeper. He wants to take you beyond the superficial, beyond just the emotional, to a deep and lasting relationship. Perhaps your heart is characterized by that which is open, but you never see any lasting fruit. That would reflect the heart that is filled with thorns. It's always being choked out by the cares of the world. God wants to uproot those things in your life, if you let Him. He wants to uproot those things that have been choking off the Word of God. The thorns need to be cleared. They need to be removed. We need to begin to see that it's the stuff of eternity that really matters. Now, the last thing I want us to see here very quickly is the result of the good soil. There's three things that Jesus mentions, and I'm going to tie in verses 16 through 21 in this because it carries or involves that same theme. Notice, read with me. It says, "No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand, that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken away." Then his mother and brothers came to him, and could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told him by some who said, "Your mother and your brothers who are standing outside desiring to see you." But he answered and said, "My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it." Notice this, three things. The seed that finds its way into good heart, into good soil, will bear fruit, first of all. Fruit that is pleasing to God. Secondly, that person's life will be a life that shines. The lamp mentioned in verse 16 speaks of fire, and he's speaking here almost comically. No one takes fire and sticks it underneath a bed. No, you don't do that. The purpose of fire is to shine. It's to burn bright. The person who hears the word and does it, who takes heed to how he hears, is a person whose life is going to be on fire for Christ. He's going to just be blazing for the Lord. And lastly, it is a proof that you are part of the family of God, that you are a child of God. Jesus says, "Those who are my mothers and brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." So the question I want to leave you with this morning is, in light of those three things, how's the soil of your heart? Are you bearing fruit? Are you shining brightly? And do you know that you are a child of God, that you are a part of the family of God? And is it seen in the way that you live your life? Is it seen in the actions of how you live? Father, we thank you and we praise you, Lord, that you are so faithful. And Lord, as we consider our hearts this morning and we consider the field of our hearts and the different aspects of our hearts, Lord, it is our desire that our hearts would be places where your word would find good and soft soil, that would go down deep, and that would bear fruit pleasing to you. Father, I pray for anyone here today that his heart is represented by those first three types of soil, a hardened heart that's been walked upon, that is resisting you, a stony heart that has never really made a true commitment, but has only had one emotional response after another, in which there's been no depth, resulting in no fruit. And Lord, for that carnal Christian who is bound up and distracted by the cares of this life, by other things and the deceitfulness of riches. Father, as we look into the mirror of your word today and we see you, as we look at the reflection and we see the changes that need to take place, God, I pray today that you would allow those in those areas to experience you taking their hearts. Hearts that were once hard, and making them soft and pliable, that we might be a church, that we might be individuals, Lord, that bears fruit pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen.